Oh, very good to see all of you here. I thought of going back to Genesis again today, and I got to thinking about the passage and thinking about the fact that my whole family won't be here. It's just going to be me. And I thought, well, I really want my kids to hear more about what happens next in the book of Genesis. So I was going to just kind of hold off on that until they're here to listen. Because it's important to me that they gain a solid foundation of truth, and I think that going through Genesis as we have been is helping to provide that to them. And so I'm going to hold off on that today. My family is struggling with strep throat, and so they are going to be probably non-contagious tomorrow, but they're not non-contagious this morning. So we'll have to wait to see them. If you would just pray for them, pray that we start getting the rest we need. Their throats have been so swollen that they developed symptoms of sleep apnea at night. To hear, I have video of Noah trying to sleep, and he goes with almost complete silence. Anna put her hand to his mouth, felt no air moving. He'll go, like that, over and over and over again. That does not tend to lead toward deep sleep. So, either, yes, exactly. It's like, oh, please breathe. And then, you know, he wakes up crying and, you know, and anyway, all kinds of effects from that. It's not just him. I heard the baby doing it. Elisha snoring has been incredible. You should have heard those rooms at night. At night, it's like, it's just this roar of snoring. It's all because their throat has been so swollen. So just pray for them. Pray that they start getting the rest they need. They have not been easy to deal with because they've been sleep deprived. Neither has Anna or I been easy to deal with because we've been sleep deprived. But just pray for us. I'm grateful, though, that it looks like maybe we're coming out on the end of it, and this next week we'll get better. Probably start talking about baseball more because Ezekiel and Elisha will be playing baseball this spring and starting to find out their teams this week. And anyway, next Sunday we'll be at church again. But I came across a message that I wanted to share with you. I believe I've shared it in the past, but it's been a couple of years. And honestly, this is an issue that I find myself coming back to and struggling with frequently. And I know other Christians also deal with the same thing. So I decided it was a good time to have a reminder of how to handle this particular problem, which is a massive mountain of an issue for almost every human being. And is very challenging to deal with. However, the Bible gives us specific and clear instruction about how to handle it and how to overcome this particular problem. Anybody curious as to what I'm talking about? Good, that was the point. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? It'd be interesting. Well, Dad does because I gave him a heads up before the morning, before the service began. We're going to talk this morning about conquering the fear of man. Conquering the fear of man. Turn to Proverbs chapter 29, if you would, please. We're going to focus on two specific scriptures. One is probably the most significant scripture in the Bible about the fear of man because it mentions it directly. The fear of man shows up throughout the Bible, but it's not always identified, labeled like that. But it shows up. There's actually a character in the Bible who is a really good case study of how the fear of man hurts you. But I've preached before about the fear of the Lord, what that means and what it is. But part of having the fear of the Lord is that the fear of the Lord and the fear of man cannot coexist. They can't occupy the same place in our hearts. So as the fear of the Lord increases, the fear of man must necessarily decrease. And if it does not, the fear of the Lord won't get into that part of our heart. So we have to decrease the fear of man so that the fear of the Lord can increase, or vice versa. Sometimes it's the fear of the Lord that chases out the fear of man. And you'll see how that connects. But I want to talk about the biblical pattern for conquering the fear of man. But before we do that, let us pray and just ask the Spirit to give us His guidance. Holy Spirit, we know that You are here with us today, and we are weak and unworthy vessels, and certainly, Lord, we are only made righteous through the blood of Jesus. And it's in that name that we ask You now to come and give understanding and enlightenment to our eyes, to help us to see the truth as we need to see it. I pray that You would help me to be humble before You. I pray that You would give me grace, and that You would anoint my lips to speak Your words. We pray against the evil powers and principalities that would like to distract us, that would like to cause problems and destruction here. We pray against them in Jesus' name, and we rebuke them in the name and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that You would give us understanding of Your word now as we seek to understand You and know You better. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. It says this, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." One tiny little verse, and yet it is packed with meaning. First, we need to identify the fear of man. You know, I was told in college it's very important to define your terms. Honestly, you could have an argument with someone for an hour, all because you're defining something this way and they're defining it this way. You're using the same words, but you're talking about completely different things. So it's important that we define our terms in any kind of discussion. The fear of man, essentially, is being afraid of what people or persons will do or think. The fear of man is being afraid of what people or persons will do or think. It's things like this: agreeing with someone so that they will not think badly of me, even if I disagree. But I just sort of choose to, give agreement in order to avoid rejection. Things like avoiding necessary confrontation out of fear. Sometimes confrontation is necessary, and to avoid that and to run from it is usually motivated by the fear of man, the fear of what that person will do or think about me. Changing my personality when people are around whom I want to impress. I try to act a certain way when I'm around certain people because that's the way they are, and I know they'll accept me if I act a certain way. And then I go over into a different group and I act differently with a different group. Then I change my personality, my sense of humor, all of these different things change because I'm trying to impress the people I'm with. That is the fear of man. Because what happens if I don't impress them? Well, they might not like me. They might reject me, and I don't want that to happen because I'm what? I'm afraid of what they will think. Maybe the fear of man is expressed as anger at those that embarrass or disgrace me publicly. Sometimes this is manifested from a parent to a child. "You're embarrassing me. I can't believe that. Why is your public praise important?" Because you're afraid of what other people will think of you because of the way your children act, right? Or maybe it's your spouse you're angry at for embarrassing you publicly. I know Anna struggles with that a lot. Just kidding. It's anger at someone because they're going to shame you in public. Well, I don't think that we ought to be embracing public shame or think that that's not important, but we shouldn't let it drive us to anger because we're afraid. You see, that fear brings about anger. The fear of man is seeking the good opinion of mankind above God's opinion. Doing things to be praised by others because I want a pat on the back. So I do things because I want praise from other people. That's the fear of man. Intensely defending my own reputation. My reputation, you are wrong about me. My reputation is different. I'm going to defend myself before you, and that really should be God's jurisdiction. Our reputation is God's jurisdiction. It's my jurisdiction to do my duty, to honor God and love my fellow man, to love him and know him. What people think about me or about that behavior is not my jurisdiction. I can't change their thinking. Doing something nice for someone so that they will like me rather than because I have a responsibility to show love to others. You see, one is motivated by genuine love and one is motivated by a fear of what they will think or a desire for them to like me so I show love to them. One is the fear of man, one is the fear of the Lord. Seeking approval of people, especially through good works. You can boil it all down to being more concerned about what others think than about what God thinks. Am I more concerned? Now you would say, no, I care about what God thinks. Well, sure, yeah, I would too. I care about what God thinks of me. But am I more concerned about what others think of me than what God thinks of me? That's the fear of man. God's opinion should be the paramount opinion we seek. I want you to note something. It's not wrong to be liked by others. That's not a sin. If people like you, it's okay. That's not wrong. The Bible says that Jesus grew in favor with God and man. He grew in favor with man. But seeking their good opinion or fearing their bad opinion is to be ensnared by the fear of man. What is the snare? It says the fear of man brings a snare. What does that mean? Well, again, a snare is an instrument for catching animals, particularly fowls, by the leg. It consists of a cord or string with slip knots in which the leg is entangled. A snare is anything by which one is entangled and brought into trouble. Well, what does the Bible mean by this snare? Well, really, regardless of what it actually is, we don't want to be snared. We want to avoid it, no matter what it is. But to help us get a better understanding, I think that we could say a snare is a hidden danger which will hinder us from going where God wants us to go. It's a trap the enemy uses to inhibit our faith in God. The fear of man brings a snare. It causes us to be ensnared, which holds us back from going where God wants us to go, doing what he wants us to do. It inhibits our faith in God when we are so afraid of what others will say or think or do. That fear of man ensnares us, traps us. We have to be released from the snare. You see, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we read about Saul and the Amalekites. Saul and the Amalekites. It says that he feared the people. And I won't read the whole story, but to give you a brief remembrance, the Amalekites were a people that had attacked the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt. They attacked their weak. They attacked their sick and their elderly that were at the back of the column. They were a wicked, wicked people. Sometimes people get caught up by thinking, wow, God told them to go in and kill every man, woman, and child in the whole society. Trust me, it was justified. I don't really like to take the time, usually, to recount how wicked the Canaanites were. But because a lot of times it's very, very graphic. It's horrible. It almost makes you sick to think about the things that the Canaanites would do in their religious practices and their society as a whole. Trust me, this kind of destruction was justified, and the Amalekites were no different. They were wicked and evil people whose time had come. God had given them time to repent, and they didn't. So now judgment was coming upon them, and he chose Saul. And he said, Saul, I want you to go in there, and I want you to wipe him out. Through the prophet Samuel, he said, go in there and kill every man, woman, and child. Burn everything they have. Don't even save their animals. Kill everything alive in the entire society of the Amalekites. And the Bible says that Saul feared the people, and therefore he did not do what God told him to do. He spared some of the best animals. I mean, we're talking about wealth, serious wealth that these Amalekites had that was right there for the taking because all the people were dead, even though Saul actually saved the king. Should have killed the king, but didn't, because that was a piece of praise to himself as the other king to hold former kings in slavery. That was a kind of a badge of honor to kings of the day. But he saved some of these animals alive, and Samuel comes to confront him. Samuel's a good example of one who feared the Lord, did not fear man. But Saul feared man, and it was a snare unto him and kept him from obeying the voice of God completely. And the results from that are immense. The Bible says, Samuel told Saul, because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord in this, the kingdom of Israel will be taken from you and given to another. The kingdom of Israel. And Saul's entire family, his lineage, his legacy, his ancestry, not his ancestry, but his descendants, were all damaged because he was afraid of what the people would say or think or do, rather than being more concerned about what God would say or think or do. The bottom line here, friends, is that if we value and fear the opinion of men above the opinion of God, we will end up ensnared into disobedience and rebellion. The fear of man is not something to play around with. It's not, oh, it's one of those minor little infractions that, oh, I sort of struggle with from time to time. No, it's not. You don't play with this. It's a trap. It's a subtle and deceptive snare that will inhibit you from everything God intends for your life, because it will ensnare you and hold you there and not allow you to fly away where God wants you to be. That's the picture God is painting for us in here in verse 25 of Proverbs 29. I want you to remember something that's very important, though. We cannot overcome this problem by applying six steps here and just the right amount of blank over there. It's not something we can do on our own, and it probably won't happen quickly. We must ask God to remove it and ask for the fear of the Lord instead. That is a major key to victory over the fear of man, is saying, God, please take it away. Deliver me from it and put the fear of the Lord there instead. Now, I encourage you to pray that prayer, but I also encourage you to remember that God will take you at your word. Be prepared for him to confront some things in your life that is not comfortable. There's one time in my life when I realized I really struggled with the fear of man, and I said, well, actually, what I did is I said, Lord, please give me the fear of the Lord. And I cried out for truly the fear of God in my life. And you know what immediately began to happen in my heart was God began to root out the fear of man. And it was not fun. And it was hard. So be prepared for God to start working in areas of your life where you may have kind of shut off yourself. But God will begin to root out the fear of man if you ask for it. But you need to ask for it, but just be prepared. Now, with that being said, that this is not something I can do on my own, there are two scriptures I want us to point to that will give us some practical and help toward overcoming and conquering the fear of man in our lives. Will help us to address this issue. And the first one, of course, is the second half of verse 25 here in Proverbs 29. It says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. He's saying, but here's the fear of man, and it's going to snare you. But if you put your trust in the Lord, you're saved. You shall be safe if you trust in Him. Overcoming the fear of man involves looking unto Jesus and trusting in Him. Trusting that His opinion is what matters. Trusting that the Lord is the one that keeps me safe. The Lord is the one that gives me my pats on the back. He protects and provides for me. There's a verse that says, what can man do unto me? I trust in the Lord. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side. How can anything hurt me? In Romans 8, it says in Romans 8, if the Lord is on our side, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. What can touch us? So death or famine or nakedness or peril or any other thing, any other created thing that can't touch us? That's why trusting in Him is so vital to overcoming fear, particularly the fear of man. It's like saying, I'm not afraid of you because God is bigger than you. If God is bigger than all of the people we're afraid of in our life, or all of the opinions we're afraid of, if God is bigger than those things, I'm not afraid of those things anymore because I'm trusting in Him. This Hebrew word for trust, it means to hide for refuge, to be confident, be bold, be secure. That is the exact opposite of somebody who's afraid of man. You've probably met them in your life. You probably could think of three names right now if I asked you to, of somebody that walks around and is so afraid of what everyone else is going to think of me that they are not secure. They are timid. They don't want to share their selves. They don't want to be vulnerable because they're afraid of rejection. So they wall up. They put these guards up in their life, and they're very hesitant to share their own opinions, or they're very unsure of what the right opinion is, of what the right thing is. It's because they're afraid of people's opinions of them. This trust word is the exact opposite. To be bold, to be secure. My insecurities aren't there. I'm secure. Why? Because I'm trusting Christ. We're to be confident in God, secure in Him. It's as if we say to ourselves, I don't need the approval of others because I am secure in Christ. I know He values me and accepts me. And anytime He isn't pleased with me, I make it right with Him. There are times that God does not approve of our behavior. I believe that there's a difference between acceptance and approval. God accepts us as we are. He receives us with love. He doesn't require us to become good before He loves us. That's acceptance. Now, approval is different. He doesn't approve of sinfulness. Sometimes He approves of our actions, and sometimes He disapproves of our actions. Just like, you know, those of you that have children or have children in your life that you love them to pieces. And there's nothing they could ever do to not be your child or not be loved by you. But there are things that they could do that you would not approve of, for sure. And then there's things they do that you do approve of, and you cheer them on. You say, I'm so proud of you. That was great. There is a difference between acceptance and approval. God accepts us every moment of the day exactly as we are, but He offers approval for righteousness, for holiness. We ought to seek His approval, but we ought to recognize and believe and know that He accepts us no matter what. That gives us security. It gives us confidence and faith. So we are also to trust that He is right every time. We trust in His rightness. We trust in His word. We trust that He is true and is a speaker of the truth. If His instructions conflict with what other people think is right, we follow him. See, that's how trusting him conflicts and is the antidote, you might say, to the poison of the fear of what others think. What they think is not important because he is always right. So what he thinks is what is important. What he says to do is what I do. And when that is the keystone of my life, I am no longer ensnared by the opinions of other people. I might be tempted to be, but ultimately I come down on the side of Christ is right. I'm following him. And you might think I'm a moron. You might think that this is foolishness because the ways of God are foolishness to the worldly mind. But that doesn't matter. And what their opinion is of me or what they might do because they hate me or think I'm an idiot is not important. I am not afraid of that. I am not afraid because I know I'm following him. That is the difference. And that's how the trust of the Lord is the antidote to the fear of man. We break the bondage of fear when we trust in him. This Hebrew word for safe, it means to be lofty, especially inaccessible. By implication, safe, strong. Safe from what? Safe from the snares. You see, snares typically are laid on the ground. But if you're safe from those snares, you're going to fly. If you're a bird, right? You're going to fly above them. And you're going to be secure from ever being snared because you're flying above the ground. Another picture in the Bible of walking according to the Spirit is flying on the wings of the wind. In Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6, Matt, I'd like to ask you to pull that one up on the screen for us. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. It teaches us this. Let your conversation, which is another old English way of saying your lifestyle, be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And verse 6 says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I will not fear. Why? Because he is my helper. And when I face adversity, when I face trials and challenges, he is going to help me. This remind you again of the thing that we sometimes ask the children, who are the only two beings in the universe ever described as a help? One is God himself, the other is women. Women are called a help, a helper to mankind, and God is called that too. That's a pretty big badge of honor, if you ask me, that women would be counted also as a help to men in the way that God is also a help to men. Now, he's a help to men as in males, and he's also a help to mankind as in men and women. But that's not a term of derision or something to be called inferior to be the helper. That is a term of honor because that is a term and a label that God puts on himself. He says, I'm a helper. So that's not a way of saying you're... Anyway, I'm getting distracted on a rabbit trail a little bit here. In the same way that we do not fear physical harm because of our trust in the promises of God, we also do not fear emotional harm because we trust God to eventually bring the truth to light, even if that's not until judgment day. What should I be afraid of what men can do to me, physically or emotionally, because God is my helper? Eventually, God will bring the truth to light. It might not be for a long, long time. Maybe we'll be dead. Maybe it's not till judgment day, but God will bring the truth to light. He shall bring justice. He shall reveal that all of those wrong opinions they had of me were false. And if they're right, then I receive them as good feedback and apply them to my life and try to change. But all the things that people can think about you that are wrong, why are we afraid of that? He is my helper. I trust in him. The other thing that we should do in addressing the issue of the fear of man in our life is found in Isaiah chapter 51. So turn to Isaiah chapter 51. We should trust in the Lord as the antidote to the fear of man. But also in Isaiah 51, verse 7, we read this. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. The idea that God is trying to tell us here is that to be free of the fear of the revilings of men and their bad opinion is to have an eternal perspective. He says the moth is going to eat them up. The worm's going to consume them, but my righteousness shall last forever. He's saying, look at the eternal, not just the temporal. People that hate us or they think that we're ridiculous or that our opinions are silly or they, you know, all the things that we tell ourselves, we're afraid of their opinions. The fear of man, all the things that the fear of man tells us, all of that passes away. But the righteousness of God lasts forever. His truth endures. What his opinion lasts, basically. Think about the eternal perspective, and that will free us from a fear of what is temporal. That is the opinions, the wrong opinions of man. Even if those people come to heaven with you. See, some of those people we're afraid of are believers. Some of them are our loved ones. Some of us have a fear of other Christians. And some of those people we're afraid of are going to go to heaven with us. They're going to be there. And when they get to heaven, all of their bad opinions of us will pass away. All of our bad opinions of them will pass away. Because we will see each other as we truly are, and we will be free of all malice, of all sin, of all hatred or bitterness or anything. It will be all forgiveness, all love, all truth. And so to be afraid of their bad opinion now here on this earth, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't take their opinion into account or think about it, because sometimes some Christian brother is going to tell me something true about myself, or their opinion of me is going to be right, and it's going to help me grow closer to the Lord. Right? That's what counsel is all about. I'm not saying we should ignore what other people think, but we should not be afraid of what other people think. We should not fear man's opinion. We should fear the bad opinion of the Lord. We should seek to have his approval. Forget the approval of man. Because all of their opinions will one day be made right. Even if they're in heaven with us and we're in heaven together, we shall all be changed and we'll see the truth. So the eternal opinion is the one that Christ has. The temporal opinions are the ones that others have or that can have. So when they line up with what Christ says, that's when we take it and receive it and use it as a way to make us more like Christ. But we should not be afraid of what other people think of us. We should have an eternal perspective. If we have a long-term perspective, looking at the things that will last for eternity, it will help us release the fear of things that are only temporal. So friends, I hope that you have seen the biblical pattern here for overcoming the fear of man. The fear of man is not something to trifle with. It's not a little thing. It's like pride. It's subtle and deceptive, and it sneaks its way in there, and we're afraid of what other people think, and it inhibits us from following God. It inhibits us sometimes from knowing God deeper and from hearing his voice, and it stifles the Spirit's work in our hearts when we are afraid of the opinions or the actions of other people. And the Bible says we should not be afraid of what man can do to me. What can he do? For the Lord is my helper. That's why he says in Proverbs 29, the antidote for the fear of man is to trust. That's that hinge point. We fear man, but if we trust in the Lord, we're safe, and we need not to fear man. And we then should have an eternal perspective on the life we live here is temporal, friends. The things that last forever are eternal. Anything that you do here and now that's eternal, that will last. The love you show your family, the love that you show your enemies, that's an eternal thing. The work of God in your life, the good works that he leads you to do in the world, that's an eternal thing. And if our focus would be on the eternal instead of on the temporal, we would stop being so concerned of what people think of us temporally here in this life, or what they might possibly do to us. Those two things, trusting in him and looking at eternal things instead of the temporal, that will help us immensely. I'm not going to say it's the only two things necessary or whatever, but those two things are going to be immensely helpful in addressing the issue of the fear of man in our heart. And we need to address it. We cannot ignore it or think it's not a big deal, because it is. And it will ensnare us before we know it. I guarantee you, Saul did not see the consequences to his life coming when he thought, well, I'll just let a few cows live, a few sheep, just the best ones for sacrifices, because what will the people do? I guarantee you, he did not see the consequences coming. You do not know the consequences of the fear of man in your life. The consequences that will come, the snare that is there. So start flying. Start flying. Start trusting him. Lean upon the ever faithful, ever true salvation of the universe, the Savior of us all. Lean upon him. Trust in his word. Value his opinion. Seek his approval. That's biblical. It's not wrong. Seek for his approval. And dive in deep. Because this word will strengthen your faith in him. It will also improve your eternal perspective and help you see with eternal glasses instead of temporal glasses. That's the biblical truth about dealing with the fear of man. And I hope that this has been helpful. It has been helpful to me in my life to remember these things. And I come back to them. Because the fear of man sneaks its way in and starts revealing itself more and more. So it's something we have to come back to and remember over and over. Trust him and see through his eyes, not through the eyes of man. Will you pray with me, please? Father, I pray that those of us here who have been battling the fear of man, have been allowing it to seep into our soul and begin to control more and more of our actions, would you please forgive us? Would you please deliver us from the fear of man? Cut the cords that have bound us and inhibited us from following you fully. And Lord, would you please give us your grace? Free us from the fear of man and help us to trust you. Would you please? I pray that you would deliver someone here who maybe is wrapped up in the cords of fear. I pray that you would break them loose, break them free, and begin to deliver them so that they might seek after your good opinion above any others. I pray that you would please allow the fear of the Lord to fill our hearts. I pray that it would be overflowing in us, and that you would give us your favor. Lord God, I thank you. I thank you for how you're working this in my own life. And I pray that you bless our service today. In Jesus' name.